Amen. Look forward to that day. Aren't you glad you come to a church that sings songs that are familiar, at least to most of us? I enjoy that. I do. I enjoy it in my car listening to songs that I already know. I always tell when I'm listening to groups on CD or through my iPhone, I don't like to listen to new songs a whole lot. I like to listen to the songs that I'm familiar with because I can sing along with them. And enjoyed all that this morning. And not that I don't enjoy new songs. I'm just saying I enjoy. So, you know, Brother Wiggins a lot of times has issues with singing the same songs over and over again, especially the ones he sings, like "Oh What a Savior." Well, he could sing "Oh What a Savior," in my opinion, every Sunday morning, and I would never tire of it. I just there's certain songs you never tire of, and I could never tire of these old hymns. I just enjoy them so very much, and so it's good to come to a church that sings them. I appreciate the choir this morning. And just pulling out an old hymn and singing it. I love to hear the harmonies. Well, this will be our last message in the series on Isaiah chapter 40. Again, this was kind of a secondary theme verse for us. Our theme verse found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And it says, "For which cause we faint not, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And our theme is renewed, being renewed. And all of us need renewed. We all need daily renewal, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And Isaiah 40, Isaiah is speaking to the future Jewish remnant that is in Babylon under captivity. So he's speaking to a group of people who will be in captivity 100 or so years from the time he is speaking. So this is a future tense prophecy, if you would, and also we know here it's a word of comfort to those who are in captivity, but those who are going to go into captivity and be in captivity in the future. Have you ever been tired? That's what I just think this morning. We got a lot of people in here that are tired. It's too much of this and too much of that Candy Crush stuff until 12:30 at night. Candy Crush still popular? My wife still plays it. Ever been tired? Ever been physically tired? I'm talking about spent, exhausted. Certainly there's been times in our lives when we've experienced real exhaustion. I mean, I'm to the point where I've got to sit down, I've got to have a glass of sweet tea and rejuvenate my physical condition. We all get to that spot every once in a while, at least if you are, you know, 20 or so and above. Even in college, you can get physically exhausted. I know I've told the story. I'll tell it again. I was a freshman in my second semester at Bible college, and I thought I was indestructible, you know, indestructible. And so I was burning the candle at both ends. I commuted to college, drove from Bowie at that time to South Fort Worth to go to college, go to Bible college, and that was about 80 miles one way, and had to be there by 7, had to get up at 4:30 in the morning, breakfast, and then make my drive down here. Then I would make my drive back in the afternoon, get home and go work in the oil field, and I was a roustabout hand, especially those first few months of school before I became a youth pastor, and it was physically challenging, to say the least. But anyway, the second semester, my wife didn't go to school with me. And so I got up in the morning. I'm the one that fixed breakfast. And so I get up, fix breakfast for both of us, and then I go off to school. And I did that. And she'd get home from her waitress job. She was a waitress at a Mexican restaurant, which I thoroughly enjoyed because I got the benefit of that. I remember back then I used to eat 5 beef enchiladas and a plate of rice. That was my meal. 5 beef enchiladas, a plate of rice. And, you know, 3 or 4 deals of chips. You say, "Preacher, could you still do that?" The answer is yes. I choose not to, especially here in the last few months. But I burned the candle both ends. And so I remember there was a friend of mine asked if I would go out and have supper with him one evening. I went out, and he said when I got in the car that I fell asleep. And actually asked him, I need to take a nap. I took a nap. Apparently, I never woke up. I woke up, but I didn't wake up. He said, I got up when I got to the restaurant. He said, had a full conversation with him. Went back home. My wife said when I walked in the door that I was wide awake, but I don't remember a thing. I don't remember not one thing about that evening. Not one thing. So you cannot and you are not indestructible, physically speaking, even if you are 18. I was 18 at the time. You got to have rest, don't you? From time to time, you have to have rest. We all get tired physically. We all get tired emotionally, stressed, and agitated, and go through those emotional ups and downs of life. We all get mentally tired as well. You can get mentally exhausted, whether it's through work or whatever it may be. We can get mentally tired, and then spiritually we can become tired, can't we? As Christians, we become spiritually tired. We begin to doubt, and we begin to fear, and we begin to feel guilty, and so many other things that come into our life. And we all get to the point of weakness, both physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. So as we think about this verse, being renewed, we all need renewal. We all need renewal. We need to be the renewed of the Lord. Let's look here. Isaiah 40 verse 27 says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that hath no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. I pray the message would indeed be encouraging. And we'd be reminded of your strength. And that we can exchange it for ours. And Lord, what a blessing to know that you're there. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look back at the chapter, so we're going to look back real quick. So in chapter 40, in verse 1 and 2, we spoke of God's forgiveness. In other words, God cares. The very first message was entitled, God is a caring God, a renewed care of God. So here was the children of Israel in captivity, and God is saying to them, I do care. You are forgiven, and I care. By the way, God cares this morning. God cares for you. God cared for this Jewish people who were in captivity, and God cares for you. By the way, He's a personal God. He's a personal God. He's more than a force. He is a personal God. How do we know that? Because He's concerned about our well-being. He desires us to want to know Him. He reveals Himself to those who serve Him and desire to know Him. Goes on to say that He is the creator, right? He's a personal God, but He's the creator of the universe, but is not a spectator. He cares. And what He was saying here is, Israel, I care. Notice what it says in verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak unto ye comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her. He was reminding this Jewish family, his Jewish the Jewish remnant, if you would, that He cared for them. And though they were in captivity, He cared for them and cares for them. By the way, He said He would never leave them nor forsake them. I'm glad God never leaves us nor forsakes us. Acts 17 says He's not very far from any of us. God cares for us. Again, Israel's future captivity, they felt as God had left them. They felt like God did not care. They were in Babylon captivity, Babylonian captivity alone. But God does care. And He was trying to comfort them here. After judgment had happened, He reminds them that they are forgiven. He reminds them of the freedom they're about to have, that God's going to save them from their captivity. God is going to deliver them from captivity. We kept using the word a few weeks ago, saved. He saved them from captivity. I'm glad God saved me from captivity. And He can save you from the captivity of sin, death, hell, and the grave. And so God says, I'm going to save you, verses 3 through 5. And He reminds them that they're fragile and they're frail. By the way, we are fragile and frail. It's amazing how frail we really are. I mean, you just get a splinter and you remember how frail you are. Just a splinter, paper cut. You remember how frail we are. But life is short, as he reminds them. But he says, my word endureth forever. In verses 8, he says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the God shall stand forever. He's like he's saying to them, I'm going to prepare a path for you to return to Jerusalem. I'm going to prepare a road for you to leave Babylon and travel 700 miles back to Jerusalem and there to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. I'm going to prepare a way for you. Now, you're frail and you're fragile, but my word endures forever. Your promises are nothing but words coming out of my mouth that may or may not be kept, but my promises will endure forever. What I say, he's saying, is going to happen. It's a fact. You are going to be delivered. And can I tell you, when you put your trust and your hope in God, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he will deliver you. It's a fact. It's a promise from him. And if he breaks a promise, then he's not God. And then he reminds them of the proclamation, in other words, proclaiming that Jesus is alive and well, that he has a strong arm to deliver, and that he is the gentle and kind shepherd. I'm glad I have a Savior who is strong. I'm glad I have a Savior who defeated death, hell, and the grave. I'm glad I have a Savior who not only is strong and able to defeat death, hell, and the grave, but I have a Savior who is gentle as a shepherd, who is caring as a shepherd, verses 10 and 11. Verse 11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs of his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. I'm thankful our Savior is my shepherd. I hope that he's your shepherd. I hope that you know him as Savior. And he is a kind, caring, and gentle shepherd. Then the second message we preach was called a renewed vision of God. So here's the Jewish people in captivity, and it's like Isaiah is speaking to them 100 years ago. So Isaiah is speaking to them in the future. Anybody getting confused about that? I hope not. He's speaking to them, future tense, and it's like the Jewish people are saying, "Well, okay, God cares. That's interesting because." Doesn't look like he does. We're in captivity. Hello. We're slaves. Hello. Are you saying God cares for us? He has a strong arm and he's gentle as a shepherd, and we're to proclaim the good news that he's going to deliver us, but we're still in captivity. And where is his power and where is his majesty? And I told you last week it says it's like, okay, go over to chapter 40 or so, and you find where Cyrus is mentioned, and it's like the priest could have stand up and said, hey, you want to see how powerful God is, how God is able to do this? Look, the Medo-Persian king's name is in his book, Cyrus. The one who's now reigning as king of Medo-Persian, while the Jews are in captivity, his name, prophesied over 100 years ago, is in the book. Cyrus hadn't been even thought of. In fact, the Medo-Persian Empire was nothing. In fact, at that time, the Babylonian king was nothing. Kingdom was nothing. At the time of Isaiah's writing, Isaiah chapter 40, Assyria is the world power. Everybody follow that? Time of Isaiah chapter 40, Assyria is the world power. Then you had the Babylonians come in and defeat the southern kingdom and carry the Jerusalem and destroy Jerusalem and carry all the southern kingdom into captivity. And now he's prophesying in the future concerning the Medo-Persian Empire and the Jews in captivity. And he names Cyrus as the king who would allow the children of Israel to return to Jerusalem. He names him. That's power. That's supernatural power. Right, you might be able to vaguely say, oh, the king of Medo-Persian is going to allow you guys to return to Jerusalem. No, he didn't say the king is going to allow. He said Cyrus, the king of Medo-Persian, is going to allow you to return and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. That's amazing. And it's going to happen. God shows his character. God shows his attributes in verses 12 through 25. It's like him saying, okay, if you don't think that I'm big enough to deliver you, then let me tell you, Isaiah says, let me tell you how big God is. Again, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When you go through circumstances of this life, what you think about God is the most important thing about that circumstance, whether he's big enough to overcome that circumstance. And so in here, we're thinking about the same thing. Israel's in captivity. Their armies have been defeated. And in a way, their God has been defeated, because that's the way the society and the nations would view that. If you conquered a nation, that meant I conquered your God as well. All right? So it's like Israel saying, well, God, we're in captivity, and the nation of Babylon defeated us, and the Medo-Persian Empire defeated them. Our God must be small. And God reminds them, no. God comforts them and says, no, our God is not, your God is not, Isaiah says, our God is not defeated. He comforts Israel because he says to them, it wasn't because of God's lack of power that we were defeated. It was because of your sin that you were defeated. And God allowed this to happen because of your immorality and because of your idolatrous ways. And God allowed this to happen. But God is not short, and God is not weak. God is an almighty God, an all-powerful God. Verse 12 says he's an all-powerful God. He can do anything. He's all-knowing, verses 13 through 14. God is greater than the nations, and God is greater than their gods, verses 18 through 20. And God is greater than the rulers over the children of Israel. And God is greater than the heavens. God is greater than all. You can make your little idols, he says there, verses 18 through 20. You can make your little idols of gold. You can make your little idols of wood. But somebody had to craft them. God is an eternal being. God is spirit. And God is all-powerful. He can do anything. He created all the worlds. God is all-knowing. Has it ever occurred to you? Nothing occurs to God. God knows everything. Effortlessly. Effortlessly. God is bigger than the nations. God is bigger than North Korea. God is bigger than Russia. And God is bigger than Iraq or Iran or who run it or walk around it. God is bigger than all the nations. And for you to sit around as a Christian and concern yourself and stress out and worry about North Korea and what they're going to do for us is wrong. God is bigger than North Korea. God is bigger than the nations. And God is bigger than the gods of this world. Listen to me, God is bigger than the kings. I don't care who's ruling or who's the president of the United States. God is in control. God rules in the affairs of men. God rules in the affairs of mankind. God is on the throne. And God allows it. He puts down kings and he sets them up. So for us to sit around and fret about Republican or Democrat or who's what or what's what, God's in control. God is greater than the nations. God is greater than the gods. God is greater than kings and rulers of this world. And listen, lastly, God is greater than the heavens. It doesn't matter that there's something out there that the scientists say, well, there's something coming towards the earth. We don't know exactly what it is. Oh, no. Oh, no. I love that promise he gave to Noah when they got off the ark. Springtime, winter, harvest will not cease to be until the Lord returns. I'm thankful that the four seasons will be in place when Jesus Christ comes back. That's what the promise says. And the rainbow is the promise, is the covenant promise. It's like the stamp. It says, every time you see a rainbow, you can say, okay, I know the world is not going to be destroyed, and the four seasons are going to be in place until the Lord returns. You can read that in Genesis chapter 9. By the way, if you want to talk about extraterrestrials, the Bible says that Eve is the mother of all living. That rules out any extraterrestrials. So there's no debate. There is no extraterrestrials. There is no ET. I'm sorry. There is no Spock. Just ruined a bunch of people's hopes today. God is greater than all these. And so you got to get it in your mind now. Of course, the application's for us. God is greater, but God is greater. Israel, listen. Jews, Jacob, listen. God is greater than the Medo-Persian Empire. And God is greater than the Babylonian Empire. And God is greater than the Assyrian Empire. And God is greater than Cyrus. And God is greater than Nebuchadnezzar. And God is greater than Sennacherib. And God is greater than all the kings and all the rulers and all the world. God is greater. God cares. He has the power to save. If you'll wait on Him, if you'll put your hope in Him, He'll renew your strength. He will keep His promise, by the way. One day He will return and remind you that He is greater than your circumstances. Whatever circumstances you may have and what may be facing, God is greater. Again, He will save. Israel was to wait. They were to wait upon the Lord. That word wait again means hope in the Lord. By hope, we don't mean I'm hoping good ice cream after church. You know, that may or may not happen. It was not going to happen for me. But, you know, we can hope. No, the hope of the Bible is confident expectation. It's taking a promise that God gives and resolving that it is a fact and that it will happen. Hope. Confident expectation. We are to wait upon the Lord. We're to have confident expectation that God is going to deliver us, that God is going to save us, that God will renew our strength. This word wait means to believe. It's the kind of the faith word of the Old Testament, but the application would be faith in the New Testament. Faith, having faith in God. Waiting on Him means to have dependence upon Him. So think about it now. It's hoping. They that wait upon the Lord, they that put their hope in Him, they that depend upon Him, and they that put their faith in Him, they believe Him, He will renew their strength. We need to look for God for all these things. Look at verse 27. Again, a reminder that God cares. He says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel?" Why do you use two different names here? Well, Jacob is the old name for, you know, that's the original name for Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. After they had a little wrestling match, him and God. Remember the story? I'm not going to turn to it. You can do it later. And God and Jacob had a little wrestling match. At the end of the wrestling match, Jacob limped the rest of his life. Halted upon his thigh, right? But God changed his name that day to Israel. A new relationship was established between him and God. And I think here what is being said is reminding them, hey, you're not Jacob anymore, you're Israel. You're my people. You're the promised nation. You're God's people. Can I remind you this morning, we're God's people. If you're here this morning, you're saved, we're God's people. The application is to us as well. We need to look to Him. Why sayest thou? By the way, it says, why sayest? It doesn't say you thought it. You thunk it. No, they said it. They said what? They said, in other words, they were complaining and bellyaching. We never do that, do we? But they weren't just thinking about bellyaching and complaining. They were saying it out loud. Why have you put us in this position, Lord, Jehovah? Why have you allowed this to happen in my life, God? Why? And they were saying it out loud. They were talking to their neighbor about it. You know, God, Isaiah said this, but God, what's, you know, and they were complaining. They were complaining about what? Number one, God is not concerned about us. My way is hid from the Lord. God isn't concerned about me. He doesn't see me. You ever done that? Maybe not said those exact words, but I'm in this situation and God doesn't care. I love that story about how Jesus put His disciples in a boat and they launched out into the Sea of Galilee, that lake, and a storm came up and it was night. It was dead in the night, dark. And the Bible says that Jesus was on a hill praying. But it said He saw their toil. He saw their struggle. It's nighttime. Even if He was on a hill, He couldn't see them. No, God could see everything. And God knows exactly where you're at this morning. And God knows exactly the circumstances you're in. God saw the children of Israel. He knew their circumstances. Yes, God can see. Yes, God cares. He said, the next point is, He says, and my judgment is passed over from God. In other words, my case and my circumstances is past relief. In other words, my circumstances are too big for God. They're past relief. Why do you say this, O Jacob? Why do you say this, O Israel? Why do you say that God can't see you? Why do you say that God doesn't care? Why do you say that your circumstances are too big for God? And then he reminds them that God's character is in his attributes, he's bigger than our circumstances. Hast thou not known, verse 28, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the eternal God, the Lord, the boss, Jehovah, the self-existent one, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. So it's almost like just a small review that God is big. God is the Almighty God. Have you heard? Psalm 62, verse 11 says, power belongs to God. God is the Almighty, the Creator. He's all-knowing. He has the power to save. That power is never exhausted. That power never diminishes. It's never exhausted. It never diminishes. It fainteth not, neither is weary. He fainteth not, neither is weary. His power never exhausted. It's never exhausted, never diminishes. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And by him all things consist, Colossians says. He's the super glue that's holding the universe together. Listen, he is the super glue holding the universe together. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. He is all powerful. And yet when he is doing all these things, his energy or his power is not diminished. If I do something and I work physically and I walk, I run, whatever, I get tired. God doesn't get tired. God never gets tired. Ever. You say, well, if he's putting, you know, energy into it, doesn't that mean his power diminishes? No, he's an eternal being. You say he created all things on the seventh day, he rested. No, he didn't. He rested for our benefit to set up the Sabbath day. He rested from his creative activity. He didn't rest like, man, that was tough. I don't think I can create anything else. No, God never got tired. God doesn't, he never faints. He never gets weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He's the Almighty. He knows everything. The creator of the universe, the all-wise creator. By the way, we have an all-wise Savior. Jesus Christ was just as much man as though he'd never been God, and just as much God as though he'd never been man. He was the God-man. While on earth, as I said, he saw the disciples rowing in a ship at night. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean he had binoculars with that infrared stuff, you know. No, he's God. He saw them. Because he knows all things at all times. Well, didn't Jesus Christ lay aside his deity when he came to earth? The answer is no. Jesus Christ, while in his body, knew all things. He knew people's thoughts. He knew people. He could see all things at the same time. He was still God, but he was God incarnate, God in flesh. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead we see. Hell, the incarnate deity. What an amazing, amazing, amazing God we have. Beyond understanding. And though we get to know a little bit of him, a little bit of him, because he wants us to know him, right? God is all-knowing, our Savior all-knowing. God, Jesus Christ knows your circumstances, so therefore we should trust him. Jesus Christ knows your circumstances, and he knows my circumstances, therefore we should put our hope in him. We should wait upon him, put our hope in him. And lastly, by the way, it's still going to be a little bit. We got a few more minutes, about 17 minutes. So don't put no stock in it. Number three, God's commitment, verses 29. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. God here makes a commitment, verse 31 and verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God is committed to, he's promised. He will help the weak. Universal human experience is this. That life tends downward. In other words, we are born in this world. There's a small amount of growth. We get to that youth age, early 20s. And then it decay. Decay. I don't have no glasses because I've had laser eye surgery. But if I hadn't had laser eye surgery, I'd still be wearing glasses. Decay. Decay. Lots of other things I could mention that are going through my mind, about 25 things. But for the sake of all of us and those older than myself, we won't go into them. Decay. Decay. I know I'm being silly, but that is life. Physically speaking, we tire and we faint. We grow weary. We decay. It's a certain. It's a fact. We're all headed the same direction. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. We're all physically headed that way. Mentally, born in this world, your mind is sharp. Move into middle age, mind is dull. Get a little older, and you lose your mind. You're welcome. Just think about it, though. It's true. It's certain. It's a fact. It's part of the human experience. Our minds become crowded over time. And we faint and we weary in our minds. Think about emotions. I come home and there's our dog. We have one dog left. All the rest of them are dead. So, you know, 15 years ago, we had three medium-sized dogs, and they've all died of old age. One of them is left. When I get home, he used to be the one that was non-social. Well, that changed after all the rest of them are gone. He now is a social dog. He comes up to my car, and I pet him. And I say to myself, it's nice. It must be nice being a dog. I don't know how many times I've gone home and said that to that dog. Laser. When I get there, he's laying down. He's like 14 now. That's what he does most of the time. I get there, he's laying down. Sometimes he gets up, sometimes. Most of the time he still gets up. Gets up, unless it's the real hot of the day, he don't even get up anymore. He comes over to the car. He wants me to pet him. I pet him. Say, hey, buddy. That's his name, buddy. It's not buddy. He really is. That's his name, buddy. Not hey, buddy. I'm like, buddy. Hey, buddy. Hug him, you know, pet him. His bark has even become, his bark's not even strong anymore. It sounds like a seal. I'm like, oh, man, somebody's going to put that dog down. But he's still in fairly good health. We're going to leave him alone. But he loves, you know, he's social. I just say to him every once in a while, I say it out loud sometimes, I wish, it must be nice being a dog. You know, the food's in there, naps. Have an owner that takes care of you. Well taken. It's kind of like being a kid, isn't it? Must be nice being a kid. Roof over your head. Meals to eat. Provided. Right? I tell you what, as we get older, we get a lot of emotional baggage, don't we? A lot of responsibilities, stress, relationships, jobs. We could find ourselves broken, weary, and faint. Spiritually speaking, and the fourth of the human experience is the spiritual, we are born into this world spiritually bankrupt. Let me say this way. We are born into this world empty on the inside. There is a cavern inside of us that is dead and empty. It needs to be filled. And when we're born into this world, we're born empty. And God is the one who can fill that empty void. But so many times, people, spiritually speaking, are empty and they feel the guilt of the sin that is upon them. And they go through this. And by the way, we're all born guilty. We're all born sinners. The Bible says, as is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all born guilty. But that guilt associated with responsibilities and emptiness begins to weigh upon people. And they turn to many different things and sources to try to relieve that spiritual emptiness. Many people turn to drinking and alcohol. Some turn to drugs. Some, especially in this day and age, turn to entertainment. But can I tell you, the only one that can fill the spiritual void is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, the only way you can have that renewal, and if you'll wait upon Him, He'll renew you. He'll renew your strength to give you a new life. What a day that is. I'll never forget when I was 6 years old accepting Christ as my Savior. And that empty void was full. And my cup ran over. I wanted to tell everybody. I remember telling my cousin about the Lord and leading him to the Lord at the age of 6 or 7 years old. My cup runneth over. It was amazing what God did in my life and what He's done for most of you. Spiritually speaking, we all find ourselves weak. And spiritually, when we find ourselves weak, as a lost person, we need to get saved. But as Christians, we need to remind ourselves that when we become spiritually weak, that the inward man is renewed day by day. Though the outward man perish, he's renewed day by day. All right? You say, well, preacher, that was sad. Okay, let's go to the next verse then. So we know the youth will fail, the faint, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What a verse. Not only is he helped the weak, but he's will help the willing. Notice this is a conditional promise. He's going to give inexhaustible strength to those that wait upon Him. Conditional, right? Look at it again. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Those who put their hope in Him. See, we have a tendency so much to be self-dependent. It's all about me and I. We trust ourselves. We put faith in ourselves. We put hope in ourselves and our abilities, and our hope is that I can get out of this situation, or I can overcome this situation, or with help of someone else and myself, I can dig myself out of this. But those that wait upon the Lord, He will renew your strength. My strength is limited. Very, very limited. Physically, emotionally, mentally, it's limited. But God's power is unlimited. And those who put their dependence upon Him, He will renew their strength. You see, I'm going to fall, and I'm going to fail, and I'm going to faint. But with God's strength exchanged for mine, I can run, I can walk, and I can soar. To wait, means to believe on Him. Well, first off, you need to believe on Him for eternal life. Again, I hope you're here this morning that you know you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. That in this life, we need to be dependent upon Him for salvation. He said to Israel, I will save you. I will redeem you. I will bring you out of bondage and bring you back to Jerusalem. And can I tell you that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. And that He died for us. Not for sins He did, but He died for my sins. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all, the Bible says in Isaiah 53. God became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ came and died for me. He paid the price for my sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ came, the God of the universe. He left the portals of glory. He who was rich became poor. He came. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. The God of the universe, the creator of the ends of the world, the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one, who neither faileth or groweth weary. He came to this earth in flesh. He humbled Himself, the Bible says, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Jesus Christ there died on a cross, not for crimes He's done, not for sins He committed, but He died for my sins. He paid my price for my sins. He died in my place. I was deserving of the wrath of God. I was deserving of hell. I was deserving of the penalty of sin. But Jesus Christ came and took the penalty for me. See, God is a righteous God. And His righteous anger must be satisfied, must be appeased. He says, you reap what you sow. God is a loving God, but He's also a God of justice. And therefore, His wrath must be appeased. Sin must be paid for. He can't just say, well, you know, all right, you did this and you did that. That's all right. No, it's got to be paid for. And Jesus Christ came and paid that price for me. Amen. He paid my price for me. They buried Him. But 3 days later, He rose from the dead. Why? Because He had no sins of His own. He paid for my sins. And He rose from the dead because He was sinless. He rose again, proving that He paid for our sins in full. He didn't pay for part of our sins. He paid for all of them. And just as a side, He paid for the sins of the whole world, not just the elect. He paid for the sins of the entire world. What a blessing. What a promise. And the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved. Just as the children of Israel, He said to Israel, I'm going to save you. And God says, I'll save you. Well, again, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Are you saved this morning? He has the strength and power to save, and He will save if you'll wait on Him, if you'll put your hope in Him, if you'll put your dependence upon Him. Again, not depending upon some baptism you had 20 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years. Not depending upon, well, I'm a church member of so-and-so church. Doesn't matter if you're a Methodist church member or a Baptist church member. Doesn't matter. Well, preacher, I'm a good person and I'm a good moral person. Yes, you may be a good moral person and you may be a good person. The Bible says, but if you sin one time, you're guilty of all. James chapter 2, verse 10. You can look it up. You need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need Him. And Christian, this morning, we as well need to wait upon the Lord. We need to put our dependence upon Him. See, we get in situations and we try to put ourselves and try to dig ourselves out of a hole. And we don't depend upon Him. We don't wait upon Him. And we fail. We fall and we faint. The life of nature dies by living. We're all headed downhill. Everybody with me? Life of grace lives by living. All right, think through that a little bit, Christians. Here it is. The longer we follow Christ, the stronger we grow. Doesn't matter if you're 80 years old. We got some 80-year-olds in here. Doesn't matter if you're 85 years old. The longer you follow Christ, the stronger you become. And when you come to the end of this life, you can come to the end of this life as strong as ever. Maybe not physically. And maybe not mentally. And maybe not emotionally and relationally. But listen, you can come to the end of the life spiritually strong. And that's the greatest strength you can have. Because that's what brings joy. And that's a spirit that brings that hope and care and comfort in life. It's that spiritual part of you that brings peace and love and forgiveness. All of those things, and you can go from this life to the next in peace when you have peace with God and the peace of God. So this strength that we're speaking of is the spiritual strength. This truly is the fountain of youth. Remember old De Leon, you know, the Spanish explorer looking for the fountain of youth? And I know there's various things that says, well, he really wasn't. They were just trying to put a bad rap on him and make him look like an idiot. And I don't know if he did or did not look for it, but it was definitely in the historical records. Alexander the Great, even in his historical records of him, was looking for the fountain of youth. Everybody was looking for the fountain of youth. Here it is. You can have strength. You can run and not be weary. You can run, walk and not faint. The word here is soar. It says you can mount up with wings as eagles. You can overcome the big stuff in your life. That's the illustration I'm going to make with it. There's various illustrations that commentators have used with these three things, but we can overcome the big stuff. with God's strength. We can run and not be weary. That's the challenges. When the challenges are many, when there's many things combating us, we can run and not be weary. We can, with patience, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. New Testament application. And then we can walk. Walking is the hardest. Because walking, there's no doubt this illustration is what this is talking about. Walking. Walking is the hardest because it's the daily grind. All of us face the daily grind. All of us face the daily grind. The everyday daily grind. It's the hardest. You say, well, you don't know what's happened in my life. There's a big thing in my life. Yeah, the big things come and go, don't they? For the most part. Big things come and go. You know, usually, sometimes they come in three. And you have to run. You have to. But the walking's every day. And it's the Lord who gives us strength to walk every day. But let me tell you, more than just walking every day, it's to travel this life in cheerful godliness and not faint. In other words, it's to enjoy life. Life was not meant to be endured, it was meant to be enjoyed. Are you enjoying life? Do you enjoy life? If not, you need to come to Jesus. He'll give you power and strength that you need. If you're not saved, you need to come get saved. If you're a Christian this morning, you're saved, born again, believing, you come to the altar and say, Lord, I need your strength. And lay it all on the altar. The Jews needed God's care and God's salvation. The lost need God's forgiveness and God's salvation and strength. And if you'll wait upon Him, He'll give you that strength. And us saved, born again believers, we need God's forgiveness. We know that God saves and He cares. By the way, He's able. He's able. He's able. He's able. I know He's able. I know my God is able to carry me through. He heals the brokenhearted. He set the captive free. He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. He's able. He's able. I know He's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. I'm glad He's able, aren't you? Let's all stand. Hymn 161. Hymn 161. To renew means to exchange your power for His power. 2 Corinthians again, 4:16. For which cause we faint not, though the outward man perish, though this body decays, the inward man is renewed day by day. Wait upon the Lord. It's kind of like waiting on your big brother. You ever get in a situation you needed your big brother? I couldn't always depend on my big brother. He was kind of tiny. Still is. A lot bigger than him. But I'm glad I have a big brother, Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, you're bringing him down a little bit. Nope. I'm a son of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Christ is my big brother. There is no bigger big brother than Jesus Christ. He is greater than all and above all. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the hope of waiting in You. Lord, we thank You that You do care and that You're able to save. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know You as Savior, I pray they might get saved today. And as we Christians, God, I pray that we put our hope and confidence in You. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.